Therefore the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Therefore the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will uphold him. God will uphold him. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. Therefore the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. Therefore the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Therefore the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. Oh, in my time of trouble, my God will uphold me. My God will uphold me. My God will uphold me. In my time of trouble, my God will uphold me. Therefore, my steps are ordered of God. Therefore, my steps are ordered of God. Therefore, my steps are ordered of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us, guiding us, as we are now on the first day of 2017, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You've led us out, now you're leading us back in. And we thank you as we study Scripture today and the other things that we'll be looking at, that we'll be encouraged. We know we need encouragement, not just in some platitudes that some man tells us, but the things that you encourage us with. We thank you, Lord. And even as the song says, that our steps are ordered of the Lord. A righteous man's steps are ordered of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, to guide our steps through this minefield of life. We thank you. We praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen and amen. Glory to God. Well, a couple of thoughts that I'm glad to want to share with you. It's always interesting to know the history of where certain things come from. And a lot of times where we think they came from is not exactly where they came from. So I want to look at, before we actually go to the scriptures, I want to put a couple of themes out before you today. First of all, the word resolutionary, not revolutionary, but resolutionary, because people always talk about New Year's resolutions and reminding us it may be a new year, but it's still the same old me, right? It's a new year, but the same old me. What does the Lord want to do to refresh in us, so to speak, revive us, restore us, and move us along? And of course, as we're talking about being a resolutionary, I'm going to read a few resolutions here. I think I've done this before in the previous year, that actually came from Jonathan Edwards, who I have great respect for. And this was back in 1723. So, long time ago. But then again, is life really differently lived now than it was then? Well, maybe technologically, but some of the things we face. So he broke down his resolutions. He actually said, there's quite a lot of them, to read a resolution, read these resolutions once a week. And that brings out the issue that many people make resolutions that do not, they last a few days, maybe a week, and then that's gone. Because it's not just about resolutions, it's also about changes in our habits. And that's what makes the difference, is changing our habits, not just a motivational speech. And of course, not to say that a motivational speech doesn't help us in some respects, but we need to change our habits. So he broke it down into overall life mission. The first thing, I'll just read one from each section here. Resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and mine own good profit and pleasure. in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty, and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. Maybe I'll read the second one there too in that section. Resolved to be continually endeavoring to find out some new invention and contrivance to promote the aforementioned things. Resolved, if I ever shall fall and grow dull, so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. That's a good one. Good works. Resolved, when I think of any theorem in divinity to be solved, immediately to do what I can towards solving it, if circumstances don't hinder. Resolved to be endeavoring to find out fit objects of charity and liberality. Time management. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I had come to die. Then relationships. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge. That's a good one. Resolved never to suffer the least motions of anger to irrational beings. Resolved never to speak evil of anyone so that it shall tend to his dishonor, more or less, upon no account except for some real good. Resolved never to say anything at all against anybody, but when it is perfectly agreeable to the highest degree of Christian honor, and to love mankind, agreeable to the lowest humility and sense of my own faults and failings, and agreeable to the golden rule, often, when I have sinned against anyone, to bring it to and tried it strictly by the test of this resolution. Then suffering. Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying, and of the common circumstances which attend death. Resolve when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. Resolve after afflictions to inquire what I am the better for them, what good have I got by them, and what I might have got by them. Character. Resolve to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody has been so vile as I. And if I had committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others, that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself and prove only an occasion of my confessing my own sins and misery to God. Resolved, if I take delight in it as gratification of pride or vanity or any such account, immediately to throw it by. Resolved never to do anything which, if I should see in another, I should count a just occasion to despise him for, or to think any way the more meanly of him. Spiritual life. Assurance. Resolved to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is which causes me to least to doubt the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. Resolved to cast away such things as I find that do abate my assurance. Resolved constantly, with the utmost niceness and diligence, and the strictest scrutiny, to be looking into the state of my soul, that I may know whether I have truly an interest in Christ or no. That when I come to die, I may not have any negligence respecting this to repent of. And then he has the Lord's Day. Resolved never to speak anything that is ridiculous, sportive, or matter of laughter on the Lord's Day. Vivification of righteousness. Resolved to strive to my utmost every week to be brought higher in religion and to a higher exercise of grace than I was the week before. Resolved frequently to renew the dedication of myself to God which was made at my baptism, which I solemnly renewed when I was received into the communion of the church, which I solemnly remade this 12th day of January, 1722-23. And then finishes off with this one. Resolve very much to exercise myself in this all my life long, with the greatest openness I am capable of, to declare my ways to God and lay open my soul to Him, all my sins, temptations, difficulties, sorrows, fears, hopes, desires, and everything and every circumstance, according to a sermon on Psalm 19. Okay. Now, actually, the resolutions numbered to 65 resolutions. I just read a few of them, but I think they were very good to think about, even though that's obviously 18th century language, but we can certainly learn from those things. And the issue of the resolution, it's not just a New Year's resolution, but a change of habit. And of course, by changing the nature of what the resolution is, and creating another habit, a better habit than we've had. Now, for many years, in different venues, Alaska, Hawaii, different places, I preach many a watch night service. I'm not really realizing where that was coming from, thinking, well, we were just trying to provide people with a party, so to speak, at before midnight and after midnight, so they would stay away from worldly parties that would get them into trouble. But actually, there is some historical significance to the watch night service that goes way back to the early church and also into colonial America. And of course, many times we just talked about like other type things like Halloween and whatever, we offer some kind of a godly event to replace the ungodly event. Well, actually, America's first known watch night service was held at St. George's Methodist Church in Philadelphia in December 31st, 1770. The modern rise and use of the watch night service, for the most part, may be traced to John Wesley and the Methodists. In a letter dated June 8, 1750, John Wesley noted that the Anglican Book of Common Prayer made use of the word vigil to describe a practice observed by Christians in the early church. So in his letter, Wesley stated that it was common for early Christian believers to spend the entire night in prayer, and that this practice was called vigile or vigils. He reasoned that this practice among English Methodists was not original, but based upon the example of early Christians. So therefore, for spending a part of some nights in this manner in public and solemn prayer, we have not only the authority of our own national, in that case Anglican Church, but of the universal church in the earliest ages. While Wesley is correct that the practice of praying throughout the night, or a part of it, may be traced to the early church, the contemporary observance of the watch night service may be traced to the English Methodists, particularly early converts to Methodism, which came under the influence of Wesley and his preachers. An extended prayer meeting at night came to be known as a watch night service. If you want to read the rest of this article, you can find some things on the internet to describe that, obviously. And one of the people that posted this, but I quote it, actually came from a background very similar to what I came from, at least when I first began born-again ministry, let's say. He said that, back to the party, our church sang and danced every New Year's Eve anyway. No alcohol involved, just the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. As I just sat and watched, they threw the most exciting New Year's Eve party that I have ever been to. Running, flag waving, speaking in tongues, communion, singing, dancing, all in the anticipation of Jesus' return. And of course the anticipation is maybe tonight. So I can tell you that watch night services like that were pretty exciting. At the same time, I preferred more to be in...
Sorry, I'm gonna burn this hand.
Those watch night services that I participated in, which meant you were up all night and whatever else, was kind of difficult. They were fun, I have to say that. So I was glad for them. But that's the history. A lot of things that we think we just invented, we didn't really invent it. Those have been passed along to us. And of course, what was the purpose? That's a little bit more what we'll talk about from a scriptural standpoint. First passage of scripture I want to look at is Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Because the watch and wait, the idea of a vigil, which reminds us also of the 10 virgins, that not half of which had their lamps filled and trimmed, not knowing when the Lord was going to come. So we know we're at least a year closer to Jesus' return. Of course, we said that last year, and we'll continue to say it till Jesus does return. In the meanwhile, keeping vigil means being a watchman on the wall, which a lot of people, of course, don't quite get that. Paying attention to what's going on. So Hebrews chapter 9, we'll look at some verses there. And I'm reading from the King James translation here. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food and drink, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed. Until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, or eternal inheritance. So when we're looking at a passage of scripture like that, that describes to us who Jesus really is and what Jesus came to do, as we think about a new year, we think about the imminent return of Christ and why things are as they are, we have a better understanding of why we should be resolutionaries that are willing to accept the fact we have a new year, but we're still the same old me. And so the habits that the Lord helps us to develop, as we looked at those Jonathan Edwards resolutions, were towards developing better habits. And that's not an easy thing. We've talked about this before, that for most people, changing their habits is not just a matter of what they say. And of course, many people will say they're going to do a thing and they don't, because it's not quite as easy as that. Especially if you've lived long enough to have lots of habits that don't conform to the things of the Lord and the way the Lord wants us to live. So basically, as we read in different translations, I want to read Hebrews 9:15 again. For this reason, He is the mediator and negotiator of a new covenant, that is, an entirely new agreement uniting God and man, so that those who have been called by God may receive the fulfillment of the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has taken place as the payment, which redeems them from the sins committed under the obsolete first covenant. Now, this is interesting. You know, with each new year, we think about the fact that the old covenant is obsolete, that the old covenant of the law is now been transferred, if you will, to the new covenant of grace and love. And so it's not by the law that people's hearts are changed. It's by the grace and love of the Lord and the sacrifice that he made. So it's interesting when you think about, if you know enough people and you spend some time just watching people, man's a very funny creature, really. And it's like people are always needing something new. They need the latest, the newest thing, the newest movie, the newest idea. People are always looking for that. So, you know, here we have a new year. Instead of just the same year going on and on and on, the Lord has given a demarcation, a new year, just the same as a new day. And I used to think, a lot of times going to bed and being tired and thinking, well, I'm glad this day is over, you know, and tomorrow will be a new day and a new way. And so let's just say with the new year, right now there's probably a great burst of hope for a lot of people. We'll see how long that hope lasts, in many cases because they're strictly looking to resolutions without changing habits. The hope may not last even a week. It may last less than that. So when we're looking all over Hebrews, God talks about the new covenant, the new chance for man, the new chance at a relationship with God. So whatever people have lived in this previous year, 2016, that year's gone. But the opportunity for a new you and to be a different you, instead of just simply saying, well, it's a new year and it's the same old me. I would like personally to think that with some change of habits, I can be a better me in this year than I was last year. I mean, it's entirely possible that man grew from his rough beginnings into a creature that now could be more readily understand this new covenant with him. And that's an interesting point too, because why did Jesus come? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Why was Jesus born when he was? Because the Father said it's time to be born. And in the history of mankind, maybe man could not really previously accept grace and love and a new covenant. It had to be the right time for that to happen. Just the same as we see in our own life, there are some people who don't want to hear about the Lord. They're not ready to receive Jesus as their Savior and to have a whole new set of habits, more or less. And many times, and we've said it this way, Jesus catches his fish, then he cleans them. They're not clean and they come to Jesus. They get cleaned after they come to Jesus. And so in the conundrum of time, there was a time where people would not have understood grace and love. And so Jesus was born at that time, very dark time, similar to the darkness of this day, when mankind, when the Father said, they're ready to receive what you have to say. And we know that not everyone did. So, well, we'll say some people mistakenly say that nothing changes. But God says, here's a new covenant. The old is still there, but our approach to God is entirely different. Now, instead of law, it's a matter of heart. So that's a very important understanding, that there are changes that are happening, whether we agree to them, whether we want them or we don't. And we certainly want to participate in the changes of the Lord, but some people are stubborn and won't. As far as they're concerned, it is what it is, and they're not going to be part of it. Now, I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, which should be a fairly easy passage of Scripture to remember because of the points that it contains there. It's often quoted. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we're talking about resolutions and being a resolutionary, we're talking about a new year, we're talking about a new person, and of course, most people who have lived long enough have many bad habits, we'll say, and they don't have much hope of ever changing their habits. They say, well, you know, these are the stripes that I have on me, that's who I am. But the Lord is saying, through me, you can be a new creation. You were created, now you can be a new creation. And of course, a lot of times when we wish somebody a happy birthday, if they're born again, we'd wish them happy birthday. That's your first birthday, but the most important birthday is your second birthday. And of course, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Now, how long does that have to take to happen? It seems, just like we said about the fish, Jesus catches his fish and then he cleans him. So the period of becoming, maybe that's a way to put it too. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's becoming a new creation by the changes in the habits that the Lord gives us. And of course, many times people are tempted to say, okay, just change these bad habits you have and that's salvation. No, that's not it. Whatever bad habits that keep us at a distance from the Lord, keep us from dwelling in his glory, we know the love for us is there, but dwelling in his glory, according to his will and his purposes, we're becoming a new creation. As the old habits that are keeping us separated from the Lord get dropped. You know, that our resolutions, we stay to our resolutions as true resolutionaries, recognizing it may be a new year, but I'm the same old me. And the Lord is saying, but I can change you and I can help you. And if you look back on your life over a period of time, let's just say look back over the previous year. Here we are in a new year. Are you a better you than you were then? I'd like to think that I am. I believe that I am, actually. The changes have happened along the way that the Lord has helped me to have better habits. It's not, habits are not salvation. We're saved through Christ. But there are habits that stand in our way from having the fullness of God's glory the way he wants. Now let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And of course, we have this hope that we can present to people in this new year of them saying, well, I'm too far gone. Nothing's going to change me. I've got these habits that are not going to be changed. Well, hopefully we can witness to them as saying, well, I certainly had a lot of habits that kept me at a distance from the Lord, and the Lord has helped me to change those habits. We exchange a bad habit for a good habit, so to speak. like a bad habit of spending more time watching the evening news than reading what the Lord says in His Word. So you'd be exchanging one bad habit for a good habit of reading God's Word. So Galatians chapter 6 at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. But a new creation. So there's the discussion, of course, you know, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, how important it was for people to be circumcised, to prove that they were under the law, so to speak. But for us, in the New Covenant, these are not the things that the Lord is looking for. Because it's not circumcision or uncircumcision that avails anything, but a new creation. And of course, that new creation can only happen through the Lord's doing. We also see the same thing mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7:19. And so, we all like new. Not many people, although I suppose I have a cousin who was offered some family things that were old. She didn't want them. She said, I only want new out of the box. Many young people have expressed the interest. They'd rather go to Walmart and get something new out of the box than some of the old things. And people, of course, buying new cars and new clothes and new houses. But for us, we all like new. But of course, the new that the Lord wants us to like most is a new person. And the continuing, shall we say, growing of the person, just like when a baby's born, the baby's not full grown for many, many years. Well, for us, when we become saved, when we've been born again, we're a new creation, but that doesn't mean that's the end of it. The Lord is giving us new habits. And also, as we talked about the watch night service, watch and pray, because tonight might be the night that the Lord's going to come. This year might be the year the Lord's going to come. So watch and pray and watch the circumstances around. Let the Holy Spirit teach you and show you. And of course, that we can say in this new year, that we can say to people, come and join us. And if you're really a Christian, do you meet the qualifications? Well, what are the qualifications? Did you pass a period in your faith walk where you felt like a new creation? I can certainly say, and we watched a movie last night that was very interesting, about a young man who identified he came from a very bad background and had been in and out of jail and all kind of things. And he identified that it was and told his friends, I became a new creation. What I did habitually before, I stopped doing. The Lord gave me new habits. And I don't want to do those old things, the things that I did before, because I'm a new creation. And so that offer is very huge, I think. And of course, as we look at any other religion, I don't look at Christianity as a religion, I look at Christianity as a way of life. Christianity is not a political system the way Islam is or something. And there's a new way of life and a new relationship. We can offer something that no one else can offer. We can offer the fact that once you have become saved, you've given your heart to the Lord. The Lord can help you to continue to grow in that new creation. But of course, all of us, if we're truly saved, we have a moment when we can recognize that we ask the Lord into our hearts and we ask Him to make us a new creation. Like, for example, did you pass a period in your faith walk where you felt like a new creation? And of course, in these scriptures we've just read, it indicates to be in Jesus Christ, you had to have had that experience. And so a lot of people will say, I don't know when I had that experience, but yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, that's true. Do you also believe that Jesus will come again? And who is he going to come for? And of course, people talk about theologically the rapture and who's going to get raptured. The people who believe in Jesus, who have been changed by him, the people who are born again, the people that have a new habit, that are truly resolutionaries, that their resolution is to serve the Lord more nearly and dearly every single day. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and feel empty, dry, and old. That can happen when somebody can say, well, I've spent the last 40 or 50 years in the Lord, but I'm feeling kind of, you know, dry or empty or old. Well, the Lord can replenish that fresh fire, that fresh oil, and we seek him for that. You know, on a daily basis, that's a great habit. That's a great resolution, a great habit to have. Say, Lord, I seek your face. I seek a fresh anointing, fresh fire. I remember many years ago, there was a preacher out of San Francisco that prayed over people, fresh oil, fresh anointing, fresh fire, you know, that their lives would be become dynamic again. Because the issue is, we're not saying that somebody's not saved because they become empty, dry, or old. But we are saying you're not going to be very dynamic under those conditions. And so when we think about this new year, let's pay attention to not being, it's a new year, but it's the old me. I don't want me to be the old me in this new year. I want this year to be the newer me, the newer version. We talk about versions, and, you know, this is the edited version that came out in a certain book. Well, the Lord wants to give us the edited version, and also that we continue to have in our hearts. This is not an easy thing to do. It's like when you're waiting and patiently waiting. But of course, the Lord's told us how we should be waiting. And it says, if you faint not, as it says in Galatians as well, if you faint not. Okay, let's go back a few verses in Galatians 6 where we are right now. Look at that. Do not be deceived in verse 7. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And this is a very important verse that is certainly worth meditating on each and every day of our lives. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. Or King James says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And one thing is for sure, it's upon us to be doing good. That's why the verse says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, now the due season, we have nothing to do with that. When Jesus will return, or what the season of life is, that has nothing to do with us. We can't manufacture that, although some people are trying to. But we're promised, if we continue to not grow weary, and this is where we ask for the Lord's refreshing, fresh oil and fresh fire, new year in a new way, and being a resolutionary, recognize I'm not happy to be the same old me in a new year. For in due season, that's not up to us, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And it's so easy with the things that we see around us and the difficulties to lose heart. What does that really mean? Basically, losing heart would mean not having a hope that anything we do is going to make a change. But the truth of the matter is, Scripture tells us there are things we can do that will yield changes. First for ourselves and then others around us, and yes, for our country and for this world. So I thank the Lord for a new year and a new opportunity to At the same time, I don't want to drag in the baggage of the past. I want to be in a fresher, newer me. And it's probably more than just having a haircut and a shave or, you know, something like that. It's what the Lord can do to put that fire back in our hearts. And I pray that not only for myself, but for all you folks and all those that are listening, and Christians all over the world, to not spend time looking at the old year and the failures of the old year, but to look at the new opportunities that the Lord is giving by changing our habits. And Lord, help me change any habits that keep me separated from you or keep me not able to do as you would want. Let those habits be gone and new ones replace them. By the grace of your love, we thank you and praise you, Jesus. Amen. Glory.